This morning we begin a new series in our studies of the Word of God, and we're going to be looking at 1 Peter, probably 1 and 2 Peter. Contacting last week my record keeper in our church about sermons, Eva, who's not here today, she reminded me that I spent about 3.5 years in the Gospel of John. Don't know if that was a compliment or criticism. But I felt like I should choose a shorter book that we might not feel like we're forever in one book of the Bible. And I think 1 Peter and 2 Peter are two books that we have not dealt with here from the pulpit, and maybe not even in the Sunday school class. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter here today, beginning today with the first two verses only. 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading the first two verses only. Let us hear the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And may God add His blessing as we conclude the reading here of this portion of the Word of God. Before we get started in Peter, I want to make a quick point. When I say Paul, I mean Peter. Probably. You know, Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, I have a habit of saying Paul all the time. And no doubt I will do that here as we go through Peter. And so when you catch me doing that, just ignore it and attribute it to one who was growing older year by year. Now, having disposed of that small matter, let me bring your attention to a rather large matter. These two verses have become, in the last 5 years or so, two of the most controversial verses in the Bible in Reformed circles. The question revolves around the issue of how Peter could write to the visible church. And he names five specific places and call them the chosen or the elect of God. It does not say in verse 1 that he writes to those who may be the elect among those who are at these locations. But he says he writes to those who are aliens who are elect, or who are chosen of God. And the word chosen there, or the word elect in some versions, refers back to the aliens. How is it that Peter can write to the visible church, those who are located in certain areas, and he names those areas and those towns and those cities, and call them the elect of God, when he really doesn't know, as God knows, who are the elect and who are not the elect? He calls them aliens because probably they were Jews who had become Christians. Probably, although there's much debate, those who were persecuted in Jerusalem and had to flee. Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. This comes out strongly in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 12, where he compares those to whom he writes in one category, and the other category he calls the Gentiles. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." And so he's still writing out of the context of Jews, contrary to the Gentiles, but he is writing to Jews who have come to Christ. Jews who are Christians. And I think that will help us as we study the book of Peter, because he is writing to Christians who are very familiar with Jewish tradition, the Hebrew tradition, the Israel tradition, very familiar with the tabernacle and the temple. And so when he says certain words and uses certain phrases, they will have a special understanding. For example, in verse 1 of chapter 1, or verse 2, that is, he goes on to speak of sprinkling with his blood. Now, to a Gentile Christian, that will have meaning, but I don't think it will have quite the same impact as writing to Christians who were raised in a Jewish context. Sprinkling with the blood to a Jew who had become a Christian set their mind on the temple, and they saw the sprinkling of the blood of the animals on the altar. And therefore, they associated that with the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, sprinkling to them could be identified, sprinkling of the blood could be identified with the forgiveness of sins very easily. There's not a difficult transition for a Jew who had become a Christian. But the more looming question is, how can Peter write to a particular people living in particular places and call them the elect when we know that only God knows who the elect are? Paul tends to do the same thing in certain writings. For example, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he writes to the Corinthian church and he addresses them this way. He says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so he appears to write to the church at Corinth with people with names, people who could be identified, people he knew, and calls them the holy ones, calls them the saints of God, speaks of them as being sanctified by Christ Jesus. And so how is it, we ask ourselves, that the apostles could write to the visible church, which we know includes both elect and non-elect according to the decrees of God, and yet call them all the elect of God? Paul says in Romans 9, not all Israel is of Israel. And from that we can discern, because he was dealing with the question of why the Jews rejected Christ, he concluded that not everybody in Israel was of the true Israel. Not everyone who was circumcised was truly an Israelite. There is the Israelite we see, and there is the Israelite we don't see, or the Israel we see and the Israel we don't see. There is the visible church and the invisible church. That's become an issue in our day. And we're not going to get into all the details of that issue, but I thought, here I am dealing with the most controversial text of the last 5 years in 1 Peter, and I didn't really choose to do that. It just happened providentially because we're dealing with that issue. Well, let me give you a couple of opinions, first of all, of two men I highly respect. Matthew Henry is one man I highly respect. And Matthew Henry says in his commentary in this passage that the word election can be used in three different ways according to the Bible. He says, first of all, there is the use of the word election in regard to election to office. He quotes from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, and said, Samuel said to the people, Do you see him whom God hath chosen to be king? Jesus said to the apostles in John 6, verse 70, "Did I not myself choose you 12? And so Matthew Henry says, well, that's one use of the word election. And then there's another use of the word election. Sometimes the word election is used to simply describe the people of God as a whole. Generically, God said to the nation Israel in the Old Testament, which included both the true Israel and the Israel that was not of Israel, he said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord God hath chosen thee to be a special people." And so Matthew Henry says that that's another use of the word election, sometimes simply to refer to the generic people of God. And then he says the third common usage, the most common usage, is election as referring to those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. And Matthew Henry believes that Peter has this in mind as he writes here to the aliens who are chosen, because he goes on in verse 2 to describe them as those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. They've been sanctified by the Spirit, obeying Jesus Christ, and sprinkled by His blood. And then he mentions that Peter asked for grace and peace to be multiplied, assuming that they already have grace and peace. So Matthew Henry lists two uncommon uses of the word chosen or elect and concludes that the most common use, number 3, elect from the foundation of the world, is intended here. And Peter writes to the truly elect in the visible church and only to them. And so that's his conclusion. The other opinion is from another man I highly respect, and that's John Calvin, who lived many, many years ago. Calvin does not differentiate between the uses of the word elect. Calvin says this. He says, "As everyone is made sure of his own election by the testimony of the Spirit, so he can know nothing certain about that of others." He says, "I reply that we are not to inquire anxiously about the election of our brethren, but ought to have regard to their calling, so that all who are admitted by faith into the church are to be thought of as God's elect." In other words, it is our duty, and it is the duty of charity and love, to consider or presume that all of those in the visible church are the elect of God, even though some of them may not be. As it is our responsibility, according to Calvin, who only recognized one use of the word, chosen or elect, to charitably consider all those in the visible church as the elect of God, unless they prove otherwise. Now, men in Reformed circles are still debating these issues today and their implications, and I will not go into those issues. I do believe the Westminster Confession leans toward Calvin's view, and so do I. There is one basic usage of the word chosen or elect, and unless otherwise qualified, the word refers to those chosen before the foundation of the world to believe, to be sanctified, and to inherit eternal life. Yet, since God alone knows ultimately who they are, it is our loving and charitable responsibility to consider all of those in the visible church as the elect and to use the language that reflects that. Call it charity, call it presumption, call it loving conviction. That's how Calvin saw it, and he said, we're not to be in the business of trying to decide who God's elect are and who are not, unless the church itself makes pronouncements contrary. And he sees Peter here writing to the visible church and charitably considering them all as God's elect. Now, even when Peter did that, even when Peter wrote to the visible church, everyone in the visible church, and called them the elect of God who will inherit eternal life, he himself still knew that there was this Israel, all Israel is not of Israel. And you can look at other places in Peter and see the balance of this. In 2 Peter, for example, chapter 2, he writes again to the church. In verse 1, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And I think Peter here is giving the doubt to everyone in the visible church that they've been bought by Christ. But there will be those in the visible church who are false teachers, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you, and with false words, their judgment from long ago is not idle, their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, when seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And he goes on and concludes, then God will not tolerate these men. Even as Peter writes to the church and calls them all the elect of God, he also writes to the church and says, there will be among yourselves, arising not from outside of the church, but arising from inside of the church, those who are false prophets and those who are like angels who sinned in heaven, and God will bring them to destruction. Paul writes similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he writes to the church as if all of them are the holy ones of God, he presumes with charity and love that all of them are God's elect, yet he writes to them and says in 1 Corinthians chapter... Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? And he writes that in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, where he says of the church, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced, even while they have been in the church. Peter, also, after he writes to those aliens scattered throughout all these towns and calls them the chosen of God, goes on in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." And I don't think Peter could make that statement that we have a responsibility to make certain our calling and our election if he had believed that everyone in the visible church was decreed as the elect people of God unto salvation. You can't live like the devil and claim to be the elect of God, even if you're in the church, and even if I have addressed you as the elect of God. I wrote to you as the elect of God, but if you are living like the devil in the church, as part of the church, I ask you to make sure of your calling and your election. In verse 2 of 1 Peter, he goes on to describe the elect of God, those chosen by the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Election is rooted in God's omniscience. Not that God looked ahead and saw what man would do, but God knew His elect because He had already ordained and chosen them. Peter used the same word on the day of Pentecost when he said that Jesus died according to the foreknowledge of God. Jesus didn't die because God couldn't control it, and God looked ahead and saw what men would do, and therefore He decreed it. Jesus died because God had decreed it, and therefore God knew ahead of time exactly what would happen. That's the meaning of the word foreknowledge in Peter's mind. God the Father elects the first person of the Trinity, and He writes to the visible church with charity and love, presuming that they are chosen of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father before the foundation of the world. And he also goes on in verse 2 and describes the chosen of God. The chosen of God are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And verse 2, and they are separated by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The chosen of God are separated from the world by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And how does the Spirit do this? Verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. That's the evidence of God's elect. To obey Jesus Christ. And people say, oh, we're teaching works there, but we're really not teaching works. The first commandment of Christ was always believe. Believe. Believe that I am the Son of God. Believe in the words I say. And believe that I have been risen from the dead. That's the first commandment. And all the other commandments follow after that, of course. But we are known to be God's elect. We are sure of our election because not only is it rooted in the foreknowledge of God, the Father, but according to the second person of the Spirit, He causes the elect to obey Jesus Christ and believe in His name and to be sprinkled with His blood. To be sprinkled with His blood. Now put yourself in the shoes of a Jew who had become a Christian and a Jew who was familiar with the temple and a Jew who may have very well been familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices. And when they saw that word sprinkling with His blood, there's one place, major place, where there was always sprinkling with the blood, and that was the blood of animals on the altar in the temple. And they knew that the only way they could be forgiven of their sins was to sacrifice an animal and His blood be sprinkled on the altar. And then put yourself in their shoes that when they were baptized, they were sprinkled with water. And as they were sprinkled with water, that sprinkling brought to their mind the sprinkling of the blood of Christ or the blood of the animals here on the altar in the Old Testament. And so therefore, in their minds, being familiar with the high priest and the sacrifices in the temple, no doubt their baptism reminded them of the sprinkling of the blood and therefore assured them that through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, which is now sealed in their baptism, they have forgiveness of sins. And so, what are the evidences of the elect? They obey Jesus Christ, believe in Me, trust in Me. They submit themselves unto baptism, which is a sign and seal of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Can you imagine the water being sprinkled on the head and flowing down on the body, reminding them of the temple and the forgiveness of sins as the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrificial animal on the altar? And how they've been taught that now Jesus is the final sacrifice. He is the high priest and He is the sacrifice and He is the temple and He is everything. And as you have been baptized and as you've seen the sprinkling of the water flowing down upon your head, you're reminded that you are sprinkled here with His blood. And so sprinkling is tied to forgiveness of sins. So even Peter is truly charitable. He presumes the best. He believes all things. He hopes all things, as Paul says. He considers those in the visible church as the elect of God. He does not do so to the extent, however, that he denies the necessity of faith in Christ, walking in righteousness, sanctified and separated from the world. Yes, even though there is a holy presumption that flows from a charitable heart that all of those who have been baptized are admitted to the visible church are truly God's people, yet election can never be separated from a changed life. The election in chapter or verse 1, those chosen, cannot be separated from verse 2, those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Those are the people of God who have grace and peace, and I pray that that grace and peace will be multiplied. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in God's elect to bring about forgiveness of sin through the death of Christ because they have been elected and by God the Father and separated by the Holy Spirit. That's the balance of Scripture. And I think in conclusion, I would say, don't worry about the election of others. Assume the best you can. But if you trust in Christ, His first commandment, and you've been baptized and you've had the water of God sprinkle on your head, you've been sprinkled with the blood which has been sealed and signified by your baptism, you've seen the work of the Trinity in your life. And thus, not only do you know His grace and mercy, but like Peter says, I pray that God will multiply that grace and mercy unto you until you are full and filled up with the grace of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we deal with mysterious doctrines here this morning. We confess, Lord, that the area of God's sovereign decrees are much beyond us and are to be handled with special prudence and care. We, Lord, do see in the Scriptures a certainly charitable presumption upon the part of the apostles that all of those in the visible church are the elect of God. That language is used over and over. But yet, Lord, we also see them warning those in the visible church that you cannot live like the devil and call yourself the elect of God. So our Father, help us to balance these things. Help us to be charitable. But also help us to warn those who spurn your calling, who make light of the grace of God, that they need to examine themselves, for you cannot live like the devil and claim to be sanctified by the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled by His blood, that grace might be multiplied unto us. Lord, give us the grace of repentance. Give us the grace whereby we may follow after you, we may believe in you, we may trust in the blood of Christ, and therefore make our calling and election very, very sure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.